Our next reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who, as his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with all my whole heart and preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way will be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, my brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest amongst you, just as we have among the other Gentiles. I am obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that by faith, from first to last, just as written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of God.
Gary, we'll just get our microphone organised. Hello to those tuning in from Facebook. It's good to have you with us, but especially if you're new or visiting this morning, welcome to you and to our church family. Good morning. I'm Mark, I'm the minister here, and I am thrilled to be in Romans. Wonderful book that it is. We should pray. Heavenly Father, your word brings life. You speak and you renew, you refresh, you sustain life with you. So, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to be active among us this morning, speaking, renewing, bringing life as we look into this Spirit-breathed word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Teachers at school, let me ask you, in your senior years at school, some of you still there, some of you it might take a bit of memory, think to your senior years, was there a teacher that was particularly effective? No. None of you are nodding. Okay. Well, I'll give you my example, but let's just see. What is it that makes, like a senior school teacher, what is it that makes a good teacher, an effective teacher? Well, for Pip, we were talking, it was her maths teacher, Mr. Hedges, at Kaitaia College. Well, what was it about Mr. Hedges? Answer, he was the maths teacher, but he doubled as the outdoor ed teacher. And so he was actually always taking senior school camps, taking kids away, you know, walking them up mountains, canoeing down lakes and so on. He invested in students. So that was one. He actually cared for, he wanted to see students learn. That's a key thing. But he was interesting. Can you imagine that? An interesting maths teacher. You laugh. Of course you can have an interesting maths teacher. He could even make, what was that phrase? Differentiating the equation, is that right? Differentiating the equation. Yeah, I've got that right, Mark, haven't I? Thank you. He could even make that interesting. Not like the uni lecturer I heard about. The uni lecturer, he was at his end. He was just looking for retirement and he just wanted to cash in his paycheck. So basically, I was told this, he stood up, read his lecture notes, didn't even look up, you know, auditorium full of students, didn't even look up, just read his notes, put his stuff away and went home, collected his paycheck. Dull, couldn't care less, you know. I take my hat off to teachers who can make the complex things in our world readily understandable to people who are a bit slow of thinking. And I take my hat off, especially to math teachers who can make complex mathematical problems understandable to weary students on a Monday morning when it's the last thing they'd be wanting to do. Those sort of teachers, do you know, are like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is eager for gospel ministry, and this passage in Romans, he shows us his eagerness. I think he wants to encourage us to be eager for gospel ministry. He takes what is actually quite amazing, complex, makes it both understandable and gripping, stunning. So I hope our time in this opening section of Romans will lead us to be eager for gospel ministry, but let's see. Let's learn from this amazing teacher, the Apostle Paul. And even as I sort of come to that, I wonder, would you say that you're eager for gospel ministry? Well, we might feel that the answer to that question is yes, yes. I think that's the right answer. It sounds right. It sounds good, eager for gospel ministry. But what does that mean? What does that involve? What even is the gospel? And why is it so vital? And more to the point, actually. Look, do I have to be eager? Can't there just be a couple of us among us who are eager? I'll just encourage them. They can be eager. I've got so much stuff going on. I can't think about, you know, I struggle to be eager about anything. Well, not only does the Apostle Paul here, I put it to you, model eager ministry. What he tells us, what he teaches us, I think leads us to be eager for the gospel. But let's see. Let's come to Romans 1. I've got 3 points from the passage, and then we'll sort of finish by considering what this might mean for us. The first point is this: Paul is eager for gospel ministry. Look with me at the chapter, if you've got it open there in front of you. Notice that's where he begins. He's a servant of Christ. That's the sort of understanding of all Christians. I'm a servant of Christ. But then the very next thing he says, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel, that this message, this good news message that belongs to God, that comes from God. And he goes on and on about the gospel. And we looked at this little bit last week, if you recall. Promise from the Old Testament. It concerns his son. And it's received by faith. And so he's talking about the faith that it has found with the Roman Christians. And then a bit further down, verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. And then in verses 16 and 17, I think the climax of this passage this morning, it's just all about the gospel. He's so eager. And he tells us there what about it is so electric and compelling. Well, we'll come to that. We'll come to that. He is eager. Now, you've met eager people who want to sell you, I don't know, the latest diet. What's that one where you only eat fat? What's that one called? The Atkin diet. Is that right? You get a lamb chop and you cut off the meat and just eat the fat bit. Is that right? Anyway, well, you know, they've been helped by this new fad. And so they're all sort of zealous for it. And they say, look, look, I've got this new diet. You just eat the bit of fat. Well, you know people like that and you think, look, that's good for you. I'm actually interested in eating the meat bit. You can have the fat bit. Well, they've been helped and they want to share this help. That's what they're doing, aren't they? Well, we meet the Apostle Paul. He hasn't been helped by a fad diet or whatever. He's been helped by the living God. And he's hot when it comes to the gospel. He was, if you recall, Acts chapter 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there. He was the fire-breathing enemy of Christ and Christians. He persecuted, he killed Christians. And he was met by Jesus, changed by Jesus, humbled by Jesus. In such a way that when he was at his worst against Christ and Christ's people, God met him and changed him, loved him. And that love that God showed Paul, forgiving his sins, absolutely transformed him. So that Paul now becomes the evangelist, speaking of Christ to all the nations. Notice that he's been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He wants to call all those among the Gentiles, being another word for the nations of the world. Paul now wants to take this message of the gospel to every nation in the world. And that's why he's so desperate to come to Rome. He didn't plant this church in Rome. Someone else did. The message of the gospel came to them. They believed it. There's a church growing. Praise the Lord. He's just so eager to get to them, so that he might also encourage them and then have them help him take the message further. If you read on in Romans, by the end of chapter 15, it's clear that Paul wants to have this particular church here both encouraged and helping Paul take the gospel to Spain and see it go to the ends of the earth. This is news for the world that we're dealing with here. So there's this eagerness, this longing. Notice there, verse 8, that beautiful affirmation of the Roman church's faith. I thank God through Jesus Christ because your faith, your response to this message is being reported over all the world. What a wonderful testimony that is. And there's this longing to be together. I long to be with you, verse 11, that you and I might be mutually encouraged. Just note in passing the expectation here of mutual ministry, that he ministers to them, verse 11, and that they then minister to him, verse 12. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? He has a high view of the Christian ministry. It's not just the work of one, it's the work of the whole church ministering one to another in different ways with different roles, sure, but we're all in this together, encouraging one another. How? With the gospel. He wants to see the gospel used when there's sorrow, as we've had in our church. He wants to see the gospel appealed to when there's fear, when there's uncertainty, as we have in our church. He wants to see the gospel applied when we just are in desperate times. Like, God, how can I be free of this besetting sin, for example? The gospel. When there's grief. He wants that gospel to be so at work amongst the church that it's the gospel that then leads to initiatives and interest. And how can we be thinking about our community around us with this good news? He's eager. That's my first point, Paul's eagerness for the gospel ministry. And that makes us ask, just so that we can be clear, well, can we just clarify just what is the gospel that we're talking about? And that's our second point. The gospel concerning Jesus. The heading, that second point, comes from verse 3. Notice there, Paul's talking about the gospel. And he says, the gospel, verse 3, regarding his son. Now, that's helpful to see, just briefly, because the good news is about Jesus. It's not about us first. It's good news that comes to our benefit, good news that comes to us eventually, but first, it's about him. It's not about you. And that's useful to hear, because sometimes you hear it communicated that the gospel is, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Or, God aims for you to have life and have it to the full. Well, that sounds like it's putting me at the center. No, the gospel, as we read it here in Romans, has Christ right in the middle. It's concerning his son. Now, his son is absolutely for you. Don't get me wrong. But at the center is Jesus. And that should have been clear to us if we've been reading through the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But now Paul's actually teaching us the significance. He's declaring this great news about Jesus. He, joining with the other apostles, notice it says, Paul called to be an apostle, and a bit further down, verse 5, we received apostleship, the role of being an apostle, to call all the Gentiles, people from every nation, to respond to Jesus with the obedience that comes from faith. And so what are they calling with? The gospel. They're calling with the gospel. However, we're asking the question, like, just what is this gospel? Like, if you were to have a family member say, can you tell me what the gospel is? I would expect that you might, like I might, think, well, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then on the third day he was raised to guarantee our life, our future life with God, such as you might see in 1 Corinthians 15 or other places. But notice in verses 3 and 4, it doesn't mention the cross explicitly. It rather emphasizes that Jesus is the true king. He's the king first of Israel, the descendant of David, verse 3. And by virtue of the Holy Spirit raising him from the dead, he's the king over every nation, over every family, over every person, over you and me. He's the true king of this world. It's emphasizing kingship. Oh, so is that a different message? No, it's the same gospel. It's just like a camera. Do you have a camera where you have the zoom lens? Do you have that? No, some of you don't. Some of you do. Good. Well, with your camera, you can zoom in. We can get a real close-up of the lovely features on your face. I was going to say something other. we can zoom right in. We can get just your face. But then we can zoom out and we can get everyone. The gospel is a message like that. There's a zoomed in, like the heart of it, the core of it is Christ dying for our sins and being raised again. Guarantee our life with God. But then zoom out, there's so many implications. He's Lord. He's Lord of all. He's the King. There's been, what does William Taylor say? Regime change. There is a new King enthroned at work in this world. The old enemies and masters of sin and the devil and the passions of the flesh, the cravings, they've all been undone and overtaken by Jesus. He now rules. Oh, that's good news. It's this sort of zooming in and zooming out that that makes sometimes just being clear on the gospel a bit confusing. But we see this zooming in and zooming out right through the New Testament. Sometimes they'll just proclaim the resurrection. Other times they'll say, God is bringing a new heaven, a new earth. There's a new creation coming. That's also another implication of the gospel. Wow. Sin and death and crying and tears and trouble will be no more. Everything old is being made new. We think, hallelujah, yes. Well, that's the sort of zoomed out version. It's the same gospel. But just as we read through the New Testament, sometimes we're sort of focused right in on the heart of it, the cross, and sometimes we zoom right out and think about the new creation. That's helpful because sometimes Christian teachers focus only on the wide-angle lens. Say things like, God is bringing a new creation, he's renewing the city, joining the revival movement. Just that they never call people to respond with repentance and faith. Do you get what I mean by that? It's both. The gospel, there's only one message, but the heart of it, Every person needs to hear and respond to Christ dying for our sins and turning to him in repentance and faith. So here's the gospel. It concerns his son. It's all about, and it's about what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ, so that we might all, look at the end of verse 4, call upon Jesus in the same way that Paul does here, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's kind of bringing both the zoomed in and the zoomed out together in one. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, he's the Christ, the King of Israel, the Christ who suffered on the cross, and he's Lord. God has positioned him, appointed him at his right hand, risen and reigning, his Lord. Yes, Jesus Christ. I hope you can say those words. Jesus Christ. We as the church absolutely affirm Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so we've thought about Paul's eagerness for the gospel. We've thought about what just is the gospel. It concerns his son. Now let's ask, this is the third point, what makes the good news good? And the climax of our passage, verses 16 and 17, show us what makes this good news so good with its two-part answer. Two parts. Let's look at both. First part, and Jackson's already touched on this earlier, the gospel is God's power to save. Notice how it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. Who does it bring it to? Is it for some or just a little small kind of interest circle or whatever? No, look, to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's an inclusive category. That's anyone, anywhere in all the world who believes has the power of God at work in them when they take hold of this message. Word and Holy Spirit coming together. As this message approaches your ears and comes into your mind, the question is, will it take root in your heart that Jesus Christ is the mighty Redeemer, the Saviour? Now, notice, it's powerful and gentle at the same time. If God wanted to, you know, gather people for himself, humanly speaking, what might you do? Well, you could force people to become Christians. They've tried that in history, haven't they? It doesn't work. It never works. But sometimes people think, oh, how can we build a people for ourselves? Well, we'll force them. God does not do that. He is absolutely powerful and gentle at the same time. In what way? He seeks to persuade you. He seeks to have his message come to you, to be presented to your mind. Christianity has not turned your mind off, it's turned your mind on, and seeks to appeal to your heart. He is the Lord. He comes to love you, to forgive you. And he waits upon us for our decision. Will we receive this message? So gentle and yet so powerful at the same time. And as we notice that Paul, now verse 15 says that Paul wants to come and preach the gospel. And because of verse 8, he's talking about preaching to the converted. Now that's a good, that's an interesting thing that Paul's doing there. We might think he wants to go to the Areopagus and preach to the unconverted. No, he wants to come and preach to the converted. Why? Well, I think because the gospel's the power of God to save, that is the power to convert, as Paul was converted, as you were converted. It's the power to convert, but it's also the power to keep. This gospel will keep you to the very end. Firm in the faith, loving God, living for him, the obedience of faith. So many people, you know this, people make a start with the Lord, but then fade, wander, are lost, never to be found again. And just for some people, it's because they thought they could move on from the gospel. You can never move on from the gospel. The message that converts you is the message that keeps you. You need to keep hearing this as a believer and thinking, oh, what a good God we have. Yeah, I'm going to hold to him and stick with him. Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Salvation is both a present thing, you have it, it's yours, you're saved. You're, what was that? We're in the grace that he's brought us into. But also in the New Testament, salvation is something that's future. You're not yet saved. Your body still groans and aches. You're yet to have all of your tears wiped away. There's still many troubles in this world because salvation is both now and then. And the message that converts you is the message that keeps you. Oh, you need to keep hearing this message and being turned again to God by it. You can never move on from the gospel. There's always more to discover and to thrill at what we find here in terms of God's salvation. But, you know, some churches prefer silence and solitude and wordless Christianity. Can I suggest that's a great mistake? Because God's power comes through word and spirit working together, but through words, not through silence. We need this gospel message. That's the first part. The gospel is the power of God to save. That's why it's so thrilling and so amazing. But second part, we finally come to the heart of what God does in the gospel. And that is, here's my summary. I'll give you my summary up front. Gifts his righteousness to wrongdoers. That's how I'm summarizing the phrase, the righteousness of God. Can you read that with me? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Now, that little phrase, the righteousness of God, has had books written about it. What does he mean there? What is happening there? Etc., etc. Because we aim to have a Sunday morning service and not a Sunday service, I'm going to spare you the books. I'm just going to give you a couple of little points here. But this, what I give to you, let me assure you, is just the most simplified summary I'm trying to give. You might have questions. Let's talk about them some more at morning tea. The righteousness of God. What does that sound to you like it's talking about? Well, it could be describing the character of God. It sounds like it might be. But righteousness was always a kind of practiced sort of trait in the Old Testament. So it could be what God is doing. But by the way that it says the righteousness of God that is by faith, that is received by faith, it sounds like what God is giving. Well, I wanted to suggest to you it's all three of those things. Here is God, the righteous one, all righteous. What does that word mean, righteous? Right, all the time, wonderfully so, perfectly so. And it's God's activity, God acting in righteousness. How's he doing that? He's keeping his promises. He's keeping his promises to be the God of all the nations, the God who brings salvation. Here he is doing this, Paul says. And third thing, and in particular, what's God doing here with respect to people? He is giving as a gift the righteousness that's only his. He's giving righteousness as a gift to wrongdoers. It's absolutely stunning what God is doing here. None of us, I should say all of us, if we think about our life before God, can appreciate, as we heard earlier in the service, none of us do the right thing. We all have wrong actions, wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong living before God. None of us can say, I am righteous before him. None, no, not one. We're going to come to see that in chapter 3, a couple of weeks' time. We, all of us, odds at odds with God. And now, maybe some in our wider society think, oh, well, I don't really care my standing before God. But if we all actually take a hard look, an honest look, I think we all know that that's the case. And therefore stand deserving of his fair and entirely just condemnation. But now in this gospel, read again verse 17. Just have a look at it. the righteousness of God is revealed. God's doing something here with respect to people. And I want to suggest to you what he's doing is gifting the righteousness that only he has, gifting it to wrongdoers like us, so that God is declaring wrongdoers to have a right standing with him, gifting his own beautiful righteousness to people like us. That is, can I suggest to you, stunning. And I hope to your hearts, absolutely thrilling. We were talking about this at Growth Group on one of the nights, I forget which night, and John Chapman was the one of the famous evangelists over the ditch, and his comment was, when you come to sort of terms with what the gospel's, what God's offering on the gospel, how could you not receive this? What an amazing offer, Chapo would say. Well, how do you receive it? How do you receive this offer from God, this right standing, forgiveness and favour before him in his eyes? By faith. That's simply there. A righteousness that is by faith. A righteousness, in other translations, that comes through faith. And that's the emphasis there of the end of verse 17. It's from faith, first to last. You don't earn it. You'll never deserve it. You don't have a righteousness of your own. You've got to receive it from God if you'll have it from anywhere. You receive it by humbly asking, oh, Lord, please, I need it. I don't have it. Please, could I also be forgiven and receive this favour? And then gratefully receiving it. Now, maybe this is an opportunity for you today. Maybe you thought Christianity is something different. You know, Christianity is all just be a good person, be moral, etc. Today you hear, no, none can be right, and God gifts righteousness freely as a gift. Well, wow, take him up on it, won't you? Today, take him up on it. Say, please God, yes for me. Trust him for this, and then humbly ask and humbly receive. And you too will come to belong to Jesus Christ and stand in that grace that we talked about earlier. But for you who have received this, again, how we start the Christian life is how we go on. The message that converts is the message that keeps. It's the power of God to keep you as well as save you. And so we're so right to keep turning over both the wonder of the heart of the gospel, but also be talking about the widest possible implications of the gospel together when we lack hope, when we're in despair, when we're beset with tears or troubles or whatever else it is. We're to look to the gospel. Okay, there's our 3.5 points. Paul's eager for the gospel. What is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ? What are the two parts there? The gospel is the power of God to save. And verse 17, where God gifts his own righteousness to wrongdoers. How are we to receive this as a church? Really briefly as we finish on this. I've got a couple of thoughts, but I would love you to be thinking about how gospel ministry might be stirred amongst us as a church. That's our morning tea conversation. I want to suggest to you that Paul's eagerness for gospel ministry should be our eagerness as well. We're right to share that same eagerness. And what does that mean? It means that we look and do all that we can to have the gospel at work amongst us. In other words, we look to have Jesus on our lips. Lots of churches do lots of different things, but they never mention Jesus Christ. Come on, let's keep talking about Jesus. We want to be those who are engaged with the very point at which God's power is at work. That is not through us, not because of us. We're like clay jars, weak and hopeless and retiring. The power is all from God. Well, we want that power to be at work for other people, don't we? Then we need the gospel to be at work amongst us. having Jesus on our lips. Now, one of the best ways to do that, I find, is actually practicing talking about Christ at morning tea time with brothers and sisters in Christ, so that when you're on the bus, there's an opportunity, or when you're at the hairdressers, there's an opportunity, or when you're in at the work morning tea table, there's an opportunity to be speaking about Christ. He is the gospel. And can I say that we have Jesus on our lips both in conversation after church, but also in our prayers and in our lunchtime conversations at home and so on. Having Jesus on our lips is being eager for gospel ministry. But the last thought of mine is just returning to verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, it does come with a certain shame to have to talk about God to people that you think, oh, I don't know if they really want to talk about God. It does take a certain courage, doesn't it? Ask God for courage. Ask God for power. Power to keep on speaking to others, engaging others with endurance, with gentleness, with warmth about the God who calls all people to his Son. I'm sure you can think of other implications as to what it looks like to be eager for gospel ministry. There's just two: having Jesus on our lips, not being ashamed of him. Let's talk about this some more. Oh, by the way, Jackson, helpfully, in your new sheet, Jackson's always on at me for these two questions at the bottom, and I always kind of groan a little bit, but it's helpful that he is on at me. Why does he put these two questions here? Keep the conversation, because he aims to encourage gospel ministry amongst us at morning tea time and at lunchtime and at dinner time. So think of, if you don't know how do I get the gospel, there's two questions for you. And those two questions are different questions, aren't they? We don't just cut. No, we think about them. Yeah. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, this gospel concerning your Son is such thrilling news to our hearts. You are the God who saves, and you save through this message by your Holy Spirit at work. So, Lord, I pray, help us to be a church eager for gospel ministry. And show us what that might look like, and give us courage to step forward into it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.